Well, good morning. You so make these things happen by your generosity. And right now we're going to take an offering, and we'd love for you to participate in that. But if you're a guest, be our guest today. Just know that the end result of these acts are things like those stories being told. And it never gets old to see that. Hey, also, if you're a parent of a Southbrook kid, next week is their final field day of the summer, so make sure they dress appropriately. That's for kids age 4 to 4th grade out on the east lawn there, the front lawn in our property. You can enjoy that. And also in the summer, we like to do some things a little differently and has had some fun. So today, when you leave this morning, we have popsicles out there, and then Alexis Gomez's band is going to be playing in the atrium today, so you may just want to hang around and enjoy that. Dayton Lexi is the name, and you just may want to take a look and listen on that. But today we're going to continue our series on the Olympics. Anybody like me a little bummed that we didn't have any Olympics to watch this week? I didn't have to do with all the sleep that I got this week. Hey. But it's amazing what training can do. I'm telling you, I'm so inspired. Look at this. Look at this. I mean, it's amazing what training can do. Just a normal guy from Alabama beats the fastest guy in the world. Isn't that a great picture? But what we've been talking about is that if you're going to run in the Olympics, it's not about trying. You got to do that, of course, but it's about training. The training enables you to do things that you cannot do by willpower alone. And the scriptures in 1 Timothy 4 say that, you know, we're in this event called life, and we have to train for it. You can't just try by your willpower alone to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It takes daily training. And what we have around here are these things called the five S's. And what we're doing is integrating those with this symbol that we've seen this month of the five Olympic rings. And those are scripture, the integration of scripture into your life, solitude, service, and support are the first four. And we talked in recent weeks about, you know, the Olympic symbol is neat with this because all these are connected to one another. It's best to do scripture in the context of relationship. Solitude and service need to be balanced. You know, you don't want to become a monk. And they all go to helping us on the fifth discipline, and that is interpreting significant events. And a significant event can be something from this morning, could be a significant event, but we all have them every week, that potentially life-changing events, to a promotion at work, to getting married, to having a diagnosis at the doctor that was favorable or not. And I even took this to the degree that for me, the blue of support, we all need support because and support others because we have struggles. We get blue. Scripture is the yellow of wisdom, caution, solitude, green, being rooted and growing, and service, the red of our passion, our love for God. And so what we've talked about is this whole idea that the Olympics present what 1 Timothy 4 says, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value, it says in scripture there, but godliness is valuable for all things, holding promise for the present life and for the life to come. Well, today I'm going to teach a principle of performance that relates to this scripture that you have in your program. We're overlaying 2 Peter with this imagery of the Olympic training, and I want to present something to you today that is a part of performance training, and that is what's called the activating event. The activating event in performance training is that thing coming up. For Usain Bolt, it was a 100-meter, 200-meter dash. For Gabby Douglas, it was the all-around. For Michael Phelps, it was many, but mostly the 100-meter butterfly and things like that. But those are what's called the activating event. In other words, this is where you get your motivation to get into the pool at 6 in the morning because you know you have this Olympic event coming up. And so you don't have a problem finding motivation because there is a deadline out there in the future where you had better be ready. Whether this is a joyful event or not is dependent upon how well you train. But that activating event is what activates you to get into the pool, to get onto the balance beam, to get onto the track when you don't feel like it. Now, by the way, we have a PS on Monday. We'll have more things you can do to help train because after today, hopefully you have your motivation. And 2 Peter 3, and we're going to look at this actually in two parts, presents our motivation. And that is that there is this ultimate, a significant event that is out there in the future. Open up. You're going to need a program. So if you don't have one, raise your hand and our team will bring a program to you. But 2 Peter 3, we're just going to look at the first 13 verses today, and then we're going to look at the last 5 verses next week. But look at this activating event. You can see this is the day of the Lord. Verse 1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Now that's critical because, you know, when we read this today, this might be disturbing to some, what we're going to read. But please understand that this ought to bring optimism. This ought to bring hope into your life. And actually, the way you react to this today, pessimistically or optimistically, says something maybe about where your faith is. Somebody once said an optimist is a man who loans his brand new car to his teenage son. A pessimist is a man who won't. A cynic is a man who did. You know, depending, you know, you ought to have some wholesome thinking. You ought to have some pessimism. We need that in an era when, especially in our generation, fear is so often used to motivate political campaigns and things. And so you just have all this bad news that is right at your fingertips every day. He says, I want you to have wholesome thinking. I want you to recall, verse 2, the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So Jesus talked about these things. In verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days... And by the way, people say, are we in the last days? Yes, we are, in the sense that the phrase, the last days, is the era of the Messiah. So from the time Jesus came to the earth to now are the last days. But he said, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, in Peter's day, what they were battling were people saying, oh, no cataclysmic event is going to happen. You can live like you want. Jesus Christ is not coming back. And so there are always scoffers, and they had scoffers in that day. And they will say, verse 4, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget, you read this earlier, this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to come to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You know what that's saying? You always have in your future, in training for godliness, an activating event. You may be privileged to live in the day when Jesus Christ returns, is what Peter's saying. Either way, we know we're going to meet our Maker someday, so that alone is an activating event. But Peter says, aside from that, every single one of us have the reason, the motivation to train our lives for godliness, to be ready on that day for everything that's coming, and that is that Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, I want you to see three truths from this today. Three truths from this passage that are critical. One of the truths that Peter presents here is that on that day, God's judgment is going to be absolutely complete. Absolutely complete. One of the things that people forget about God is that He's not only a God of grace and mercy, He is a God of justice. He cannot leave sin unpunished. That's why Jesus had to die, is that God is just and God is merciful. So at the cross, He was merciful, but He was also just. He didn't leave sin unpunished. It was punished, but in His own Son, in His own life. But God is just, and someday He's going to judge all sin. He's going to hold an accountability. That was what the Bible constantly calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, why is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen for the same reason it happened in Noah's day. Reference there. Look at these words from Genesis 6:5. Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. The Lord grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. And that's what led to the first universal judgment. It was by water. God opened up the canopy of water that was existing over the earth at that time, and the earth was flooded, and that water cleansed the earth. It was a judgment. And God's going to do the same. The Bible says in Jeremiah 25:30, look at these words. The Lord on that day will roar from on high. He will thunder from His holy dwelling. Now, I don't know about you. I've heard thunder before. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God roars from heaven and sends thunder? You see, God is not a doting old grandpa. That you just say, well, my God understands what I need. My God understands. God is not some doting old grandpa. He's not some big guy in the sky, you know, He's your bud in the sky that you can mess around with. That there will come a day when God meets out justice on the earth and He roars from on high. There was a kindergarten teacher in Colorado Springs, Colorado, who was instructing her kids what to do if they were ever approached by a stranger. And she said, "Now you run away, but if you can't run away, you kick, you bite, you hit, you scream, you do whatever you can to get away." And every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, she told them, "You kick, you bite, you hit, you scream, you do whatever you can to run away." And then finally on Friday, at the end of the week, she asked them, "Well, now, what have you learned, kids?" One little guy in the back raised his hand and he said, "I've learned I will never try to steal someone else's kid," he said. You know, I think we have a culture. I remember sitting in an Old Testament class when I was in seminary, and my professor, Dr. Stephen Hook, said the problem in America today is we no longer believe we're accountable to God. We have created God in our own image. He is just a doting old grandpa who lets everybody do what they want to do. He's just kind of tired. And you don't mess around with God. That there's going to come a day when His judgment is complete. And the scripture here says that the heavens are reserved for fire. And the word for the elements being laid bare is they're going to be reduced down to their basic elements. Just as God cleansed the earth one time through water, He is going to cleanse through fire. Because that's what fire does. Fire purifies. Now, I don't know if it's going to be an act of just direct judgment. It could be like Sodom and Gomorrah. If you've ever read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God just said, "That's it, I'm not putting up with this anymore," and kapow, salt, fire, rained down on that wicked city. A while back, a website offered $1 million reward to anyone who could prove that Tim Tebow, who is an avowed virgin until marriage, professional football player, they were going to offer $1 million reward to anyone who could prove that he had sex with a woman. And I remember reading that, and there's an old preacher who said one time, he said, you know, if God doesn't judge America soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, sometimes you see things, you go, whoa. I mean, that's just way out of bounds. Are you kidding me? $1 million, I mean, this is just way out of bounds. And maybe it'll be that. Obviously, this passage also sounds like nuclear war. I mean, there's no doubt you read this. Anybody remember when Chernobyl happened? You know, and the word in Revelation, wormwood, actually translated in Russian as Chernobyl. I mean, people were making all kinds. I mean, there was a part where when Chernobyl happened and you had to melt down on Three Mile Island, and you went, whoa! And maybe someday God's going to use, as he's used fallen kings in the past, he's going to use some nervous dictator and the whole thing's going to be, I don't know. I don't know if this is going to be just an act of direct judgment. I don't know if it's going to be a nuclear war. But the Bible says it will be no mistake. God is going to mete out justice on this world somehow, someday. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an activating event. That's a come to Jesus moment, right? I mean, that is... That you know, especially when you don't know when it's going to happen, as we'll talk about in a minute. But do you know the other reason this is going to happen? Look at the last verse. Look at that we read, verse 13. The other reason this is going to happen, where God's going to judge completely, in keeping with his promise that we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now this is what's fascinating about this, is that this is going to happen, but it's to cleanse the earth, to prepare it for the new heaven and the new earth. You're not going to be floating in this ethereal realm forever. Jesus is going to come back. He is going to establish his kingdom on earth. And heaven is going to be here. I don't know about you, but that just excites me. The Bible says in Romans 8 that creation is groaning, awaiting its redemption. God's going to lay everything bare. Look at these words. From Isaiah 35:1, one day the desert will bloom and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Isn't that a great picture? I mean, I don't know about you, that gets me excited. The desert will blossom. Here's great words. These are great words. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6. Sometimes, a lot of times people ask me, will there be pets in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? Well, there are animals on earth. And it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And Isaiah says, on that day, the wolf will live with the lamb. People use that phrase, the lion will lie down with the lamb. It actually is not in the Bible. It's the wolf. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. It's a prophetic statement of Hezekiah and the Messiah. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Anybody see that special on 2020 this week? People wanting to house these wild animals. I mean, you don't realize how close here in Dayton you live to tigers that could be let loose. Have you seen that? And it's pretty crazy. But someday, this is just picture peace, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. I mean, you know, if they're moms and dads in heaven and kids, you know, honey, what are you doing? I'm out here playing with my pet cobra. Okay, have fun. Okay, you know, I mean, it's just in heaven, there's just this picture of peace. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now notice house cats aren't mentioned, so I have bad news for those of you who have cats. But yeah, there are going to be animals, and there's just this picture of redemption, that the earth is groaning, awaiting its redemption. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to play with the lion and the tiger. I've told you, I'll swim with the great white sharks in heaven, man. I can't wait. God, it says in verse 4 of chapter 2, will judge between the nations, will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. There'll be no military budget in Jesus' kingdom, because we won't need it like we do now. We won't need that. Because he said, now you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is going to happen someday. in full. And the Bible gives us metaphors. He's going to come. He's going to have King of Kings and Lord of Lords etched in his thigh in blood. I mean, that is a butt-kicking thing to do, isn't it? Got King of Kings and Lord of Lords on my thigh. Got a sword of judgment coming out of his mouth. I mean, this is symbolism. It's not literal. But it says he will come on his white stallion. Whenever a king came into a city waging war on his enemies, he came on a white stallion. First time he came on a donkey, king in peace. Next time he's coming, his judgment will be complete. Now, the other truth that's here, it's important, is his timing, God's timing, will be concealed. What does Peter say, using that biblical imagery, what does Peter say that the day of the Lord's timing will be? He says he will come like a thief. Like a thief. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never known a thief to leave a note on your front door. Hey, I'm going to be at your house Friday night at 11:30. If you could, leave your doors unlocked and your valuables on the kitchen table. No thief does that, right? Why? He uses the element of surprise. And God is concealing the timing of this day for reasons. One is that we would try to manipulate it. We would try to control it if we knew when this activating event is going to be. But we don't know when it's going to be, so we ought to live vigilant, godly lives awaiting that day, speeding its coming, he says. I told you a couple weeks ago that I ran in our Cancer Hope Ministries event, the 5K, back in June. And I had only run in one 5K 18 years ago, and I about died. So I thought, man, I was nervous. I mean, for a month, I trained for this 5K. Like, no, you know, the 5K. And, but I trained. And, I really ran it well. But one of our guys pulled a prank on me. I was making the last turn, and it was about 200 yards from what would be the finish line, but I don't know how long a 5K is. And he says, "You're about halfway done." And so I crossed the finish line. I thought I was halfway done. I didn't know. Do you know you don't know when your finish line is? You don't know. This is why this event ought to activate us. It ought to motivate us to live every day in doing the things that we ought to do to train, because God's timing is concealed. We're called to live by faith. And most of us, if we knew the event, we would either try to manipulate it and just go out and live wild lives of self-destruction, or some of us would run too fast trying to get everything in and we'd miss out on life. I think God has really good reasons that his timing is concealed. But look what Jesus said, Luke 12:39. If the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I mean, those are verses. That's why I was baptized at 12. I figured it out. I'm not messing around with this. I'm going to be ready. The disciples one time asked in Matthew 24:3, "Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, obviously, this kind of topic, you talk about, you know, this topic that I'm teaching today, you talk about attracting spiritual nuts. This one does it. I mean, this, you know, because everybody has their, and, you know, I've had people come to me and they've got their charts and their diagrams and oh, man, so we've got this figured out. Some of you remember in 1988, a guy wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Any of you remember that? Well, it didn't happen in 88. So he came out with a book, 89 Reasons Why It's Going to Happen in 89. And so some other guy wrote a book the next year, 99 Reasons Why We Can't Know When Jesus Is Coming Back. Okay? Because he's, you know, so, but some people say, well, we can't know the day or the hour, but we can know the month or the day, or the year. And so that was his reasoning behind that. Listen to this. Here's some, one writer, overwhelmed with what's going on in the world, wrote this: "Desolating earthquakes, sweeping fires, distressing poverty, political profligacy, private bankruptcy, widespread immorality, which abound in these last days, obviously indicate that the Lord is returning immediately. Those were written by a man named William Miller in 1843. And he tragically disappointed tens of thousands of Christians who followed him to a hillside, waiting and waiting and waiting that Jesus Christ was returning because he said they were going to return. Like I say, some people say, well, we can't know the day of the hour, but we can know, or maybe we can't know the month of the year, but we can know the generation. Jesus said, you'll know the generation. And so some people say, you know, it's going to happen, and it's always in that writer's generation. Have you ever noticed that? It's never like when Captain Kirk's going to be alive. It's always in this writer's generation. This was, you know, there was a book written in the 1970s which said that the key day in prophetic history was 1948 when Israel became a nation and there would be one generation from that. Well, when that generation passed and it wasn't, they said, well, it was 1967 and was really when Israel took hold of the Middle East and it'll be one generation from that. And what happens with these things is Christianity begins to look really foolish. I think we lose credibility. I remember reading about a writer, this was recent, who said that the building blocks of the temple, of the holy temple that's going to be built when Jesus comes back, the building blocks of the temple that will be built in Jerusalem are being housed in Kmarts all over the United States. I am not making that up. Okay? He was legit. Now, if that's true, it'll be easy to find them because there are only three Kmarts left in the United States, right? Okay? But, Christianity, it's like the boy who cried wolf. After a while, no wonder, I mean, look at the relevance of this passage today. Scoffers say, when is this coming that he prophesied? I mean, after a while, people start going, yeah, right. Right. But there is a script over the dome in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Have you ever seen this? It's an etching. One God, one law, one element, one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. That's our activating event. And the thing about that that I take exception to is you cannot necessarily say it's far off. You don't know. And if you don't know when you're activating event, but you know it's coming, you're wise to be ready. God's timing will be concealed. But listen to this last truth. God's heart will be compassionate. Peter says, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as I'm understanding. So he's delaying this as long as he can because God is not only just, he is merciful. He's compassionate. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance just means a change of mind. I used to be anti-God. I used to be away from Christ, but my mind has changed. Life has changed me and I've surrendered my heart to Christ. I'm dying to self so that I can live for him. And please understand that this teaching today, there is joy at this hope, but there is also grief because we know people that are not right with God. I do. It's what gets me out of bed in the morning. It's why we build buildings with seats in them and parking lots with cars to park. And places for children to go. It's because if you knew the Titanic was going to hit an iceberg at any moment, you would make sure there are plenty of lifeboats. Would you not? Would you not? And that's the heart of God. Two preachers were applying to a church to take their position, and the church asked them both to preach a trial sermon on God's justice. And they did, and they were fantastic. And the one man got the job, and the other one didn't. And the one who didn't ask the pulpit committee, why did he get the job and I didn't? I'd like to know. And the pulpit committee said, well, you both spoke so clearly on the justice and judgment of God. But he spoke with a tear in his eye and you spoke as if you enjoyed it. Please know that I don't get any joy in talking about the justice of God because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in trouble. It is only the mercy and grace of our Savior Jesus Christ that we have a hope. And we want, you know, it's why we're thinking right now of how we can fit more people because we're out of space at our major hours. You know, basically we are. Why? It's because God's heart is compassionate. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Joel 2:31, listen to this. On that day, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. As you sit here today, do you think of it as a great day? Or do you think of it as a dreadful day? That might say something about your relationship with God. But it also might say something about your heart. That for you it is a great day, but you also dread that day because you have loved ones and friends that you know are not right with Christ. And I think we ought to make sure that when we talk about these kind of things, gang, we have a heart that is God's heart on this. And if you have a seat next to you that's empty right now, you make sure that seat's filled next week as we talk about this again, because you don't mess around with God. You don't mess around. I love these words. There will be signs in the sun, Jesus said, the moon and the stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. This is why we're training. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, you stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I just love those words. And I want everyone I know and love to have this same hope. A lot of times when I'm talking about this, I'll say, you know what? If you're asking me, I want to be on the infallibly safe side. Don't you? Do you want to be on the infallibly safe side on that day? And so people say, well, do I really need to be baptized? Is this something I really need? I don't know. I mean, I think so. But don't you want to be on the infallibly safe side? I mean, do you want to stand before God someday and say, God, I wanted to be a test case. You know, I just really didn't want to surrender fully to you and see if it still worked. No. And if the news tonight said there is an F7 tornado coming to the Miami Valley, you need to go to your basement. You need to go to the West Wall. You need to get under a heavy object. What would you do? Would you say, well, you know, an F7 came through here in 1974 and we didn't get hit. Xenia did. Yeah, too bad for them, but we didn't get hit. I'm not going to. No. I want to be on the infallibly safe side. Well, you know, I'm going to go to my basement. I'm going to go to the West Wall. I'm going to get under heavy objects. If there's time, I'm going to bring my wife and kids. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to do everything I can to be on the infallibly safe side. And I don't understand, if you hear this message today, why you would even hesitate. If you're at that place of faith where you know, I'm not talking about those of you that are still kicking the tires and checking under there, but for those of you who know, and you want to be able to stand up someday and lift up your head and say, my redemption has drawn near. Why you would hesitate today? To where you're sitting right now, to give your life to Christ, to pray that prayer with me in a moment. To go to Southbrook Central and say, I want to be the next one in those waters after Chris. You know, we have robes back there right now. You could literally do it in the next service. You could literally do it the next service. And why? Because you got an activating event, friend. And so do I. To be ready. Let's pray. Now, Lord, sometimes we say things that are about where the rubber meets the road. And this whole idea of every day surrendering our lives to the teachings of Scripture, to moments of solitude with you, to serving and supporting in relationship, and to translating the significant events of our lives so that we can grow through them. Why? Because we have an activating event. We have an event that's coming up, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not. And we want to be ready. on that cloudy day when the clouds part and the Son of Man comes with great power and glory. And we can stand up and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours. Take me. And I pray that on this day that your Holy Spirit moves through this room right now and captures hearts and minds to surrender. Almost always it's ego and pride as to why we won't. Or sometimes it's just hurt. We've been hurt and we have sticking points. I pray that you would just melt those under the fire of your passion. Your word says that we take of the communion to proclaim your death until you come again. And so when we do what many of us are about to do, what we're saying is, you're our hope, and we look forward to seeing you. We want to speed your coming in the sense that we're going to bring as many people with us, go to heaven when we die, take as many people with us as we can. If we do that, boy, will our lives have been worth it. Remembering your death until you come. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for just sober sections of Scripture that put reality right there for us to look at. We just pray this for Jesus' sake and his glory in this world, and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Everyone said, amen. Have a great day, everyone.